Morning.
Morning.
Pleasure to be with you this morning. As some of you from class already know, my wife is not here this morning. She's in Northern California with my youngest daughter, who gave birth to twin girls on Monday. So she's up there teaching my daughter how to be a mom of twins. I don't know where she learned how to be a mom of twins, but she's up there. My parents are here this morning, and so I appreciate them coming over all the way from Pahrump. It is a little further drive over here, but we're glad to have you this morning. As we discussed in class this morning, we talked about the standards we use to interpret Scripture. How is it that you have all of these groups out there that come up with different thoughts using the same standard? Why is it that these Christians, or those that call themselves Christians, can ultimately use God's Word and come to different conclusions? And we talked about the principles that we use in interpreting Scripture. It's important that we understand that the principles, as we discussed in class this morning, the command, example, and necessary inference, are not something that I just came up with. They're the actual principles that we see Jesus using. They're the same principles that Peter uses in Scripture. They're the same principles that Paul uses in Scripture. If we had more time this morning in class, I would have given you an example of each of those where Jesus used a command, an example, a necessary inference, which I did share with you this morning, and where Paul, the Apostle Paul, used command, example, and necessary inference, and where the Apostle Peter used command, example, and necessary inference. We can go on and on. You can go through the Old Testament. That standard was established at the very beginning on how Scripture is to be interpreted. It's important for us to understand that, because there are those that try to confuse us in religion. They'll say things like, well, there is no absolute truth, meaning that we can't come to a proper conclusion about Scripture on what is right and what is not right, what is truth and what is not truth. That two people can have opposite views of a subject and both be correct. And we understand from class this morning that that literally is a contradiction, and we can know something about contradictions, and it didn't come from God. So why is it that we have this entire this division? It was done in 2003, I believe it was. There was a census basically done on the different denominational groups, or groups that call themselves Christians, just in the United States. 13,000 different groups. 13,000. Now I'm reminded of Jesus' prayer in John chapter 17. And by the way, we often refer to the Lord's Prayer from the book of Matthew, where Jesus talks about shows how to pray. But really, the Lord's Prayer, you want to see a prayer that Jesus prayed? Go to John chapter 17. And what's great about that prayer is he begins praying to God that he would receive, that is, Jesus would receive the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. You know, we in communion this morning, it was talked about how he gave up so much. He gave up his place in heaven and voluntarily surrendered himself under the Father. He gave up that glory, and he prayed for that. Then he prayed for his apostles, and then what's beautiful about John 17 is he prayed for you and I in John 17. What a great thought that Jesus, as he's about to go to the cross, thinks to pray for you and I. He words it this way, and I pray for those also that will believe in their words, talking about the apostles' words, after them. Right? That's you and I. And in that prayer, he mentions the fact that sanctify them by your truth. He's praying to God, sanctify them. That word means to set them apart. It's the same Greek word that the word holy comes from. Sanctify them, set them apart by your word. Your word is truth. Truth exists in Scripture. And it's our responsibility to find it. We looked at it this morning, but let's look again at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. And as we mentioned this morning, this passage of Scripture, I'm going to read it. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. But this passage of Scripture has immense bearing on you and I today and the discussion about how we properly interpret God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 15. Paul writes this. He says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And as we mentioned in class this morning, if we're instructed to rightly divide the word of truth, then it's possible for us to wrongly divide the word of truth. And so therefore, these types of lessons and going over these things again, which some might consider first principles, are very important because we need to rightly divide God's word. We need to rightly divide his word. The word be diligent there is actually in the imperative form in Greek. And anytime you hear the word imperative, just think of command, right? Paul here, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving a command. Be diligent. And so you and I, by implication, are to be diligent as well. And he goes on to say that we are to rightly divide the word of truth. That Greek word literally means to cut a straight line. To cut through properly or straightly, in a straight path. And so Paul's saying that we need to cut through God's word in a way that's correct. I don't know if you've read the book, Muscle and a Shovel. Maybe you've seen it, some of you. I love that title. And the reason why he used that title, Muscle and a Shovel, is because sometimes to get to the truth in God's word, you got to dig. And you got to use some effort. You got to use your muscle, and you got to dig into God's word. And that's really what Paul is telling Timothy, and again, by inspiration, you and I today, to cut a straight path, refer to interpreting Scripture in a proper way. And we're commanded to be diligent when we interpret Scripture. And it's important that as we go to God's word, we go there with a principle that applies in how we study that word. Not to try to prove some belief that we may already have. Maybe not even to disprove some belief that someone else already has. But to go to God's word and ask the question, God, what did you mean when you said it? It's certainly possible to understand God's word. Peter makes the point that some of Paul's writings are very difficult to understand. Notice he uses the word difficult, not impossible. God's word is not impossible to understand. It at times may be difficult, and we talk about the milk of the word and the meat of the word, and as a new Christian, you may be on the milk of the word, but eventually we need to be growing to meat. And sadly, as Christians, we got a lot of Christians who have been Christians for a long time, and they're still on milk. They haven't progressed to meat. Imagine if we had that with a child, right? You have an infant. I got two little infant granddaughters now who are on milk. I don't feed them meat because that meat's not going to do them any good. They need to be on milk. But imagine they grow up and they get to the age of 20 and we're still on milk. We haven't progressed to anything else. We'd say that's a problem, wouldn't we? And that's why Paul, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, uses that terminology for us, this milk and meat idea, because we can apply it to a young infant and an adult, but the same is true for you and I as Christians. We need to be on the meat of the word. And new Christians are on the milk of the word, but as we grow, we need to grow into being on the meat of the word. We're commanded in that passage to be diligent in how we interpret Scripture. And then I love this, you know. I went to school and studied a little Greek, right? So I'm no expert by any means. I try to stay up on it. It's hard to do from time to time. But I love the Greek language, the Koine Greek language, because it's so specific. And in this passage, Peter uses a term, and he uses the article in such a way where he says that we're to be diligent to interpret God's word by rightly dividing that word. And he says, the word of the truth. That's how it's written in the Greek, literally. The word of the truth. You see, there's only one, and there's only one. There's only one word, and there's only one truth, the truth. How beautiful it is to think about that. But when we break it down, it disregards that idea that some people have that we just cannot come to know truth. That's not what the Bible teaches. And I really believe that that's what Satan wants people to believe. That you can't come to a knowledge of truth. But hopefully we understand that that's not correct. And we talked about if you can rightly divide the word of truth, then you can wrongly divide the word of truth. So it's not, you believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe, and we'll both be correct. It's, let's go to the passage and find out what the truth is. The word of the truth. Sadly, those who claim to not be able to know the truth are misguided. They're misguided. And oftentimes we point the fingers at the denominations and we point and look at them. But I have to tell you that this is prevalent in the Lord's church as well. That we sometimes buy into this idea that it's okay to have an opposite view of something when the scriptures clearly address it. By the way, we talked about it in class this morning, this belief system that you cannot know the truth. If that were to be true, then the statement you cannot know the truth wouldn't be true. Follow me? This idea that somehow we can't know truth, if that's true, then the statement you can't know truth isn't true. And it's a contradiction. And the devil does a great job of deceiving people. And sadly, entire congregations of the Lord's church have been confused sometimes to fall away because of the way that he has addressed these things. And as we mentioned in John 17, Jesus makes the point that we can be sanctified or set apart by truth. And that word, that truth is contained in God's word. We have the truth and we can know the truth and we can come to the proper conclusion about things. We talked about hermeneutics this morning, which is a big fancy word just meaning the purpose of interpretation or the principle of interpretation, the principle we use in how we interpret scripture. But it's important to understand the concept, because if we miss the concept, we miss the truth in God's word. I want to talk about, in addition to what we talked about in class, some common mistakes in failing to interpret God's word correctly. The first is, we have to understand the context in which a verse is written. Hopefully you understand and know that the chapters and verses were not there when they were originally written. They were written as a letter. And I'm often thought about how we read and study scripture. Maybe we've done ourselves a disservice by verses sometimes. Because we'll, instead of reading a letter for the entire letter that it was written for, sometimes we break it up into pieces. And I think back to when I was a single guy and I got that love letter from my wife. And I think, did I just go to the middle of the letter and not read the whole thing? Did I just pick out one line in the letter that my wife wrote to me without reading the whole letter? You see, when the letter was written, it was written to be read as a whole piece of material. And while there's value to chapters and verses, we do need to remember that we got to take a verse in its context. And it was written in a context of the letter that it was. And even beyond that, into the testament that it's in, whether it's the New or Old Testament, and even the broader context of the entire Bible. You know, because if we take a text out of context, we create a pretext. Taking a text out of context creates a pretext. And a pretext is a reason given to justify a course of action. This is according to the New Oxford American Dictionary. A pretext is a reason given in justification of a course of action that is not the real reason. Taking a verse out of context takes it out of the original meaning of what it was written in and may lead us to a false truth. So it's important that as we read and study Scripture, that we take Scripture in their context. So this means that taking a verse out of context is not a valid way to interpret Scripture. Let me demonstrate what I mean. If you would, turn over to Matthew chapter 27, verse 5. Because I sometimes hear people, I've talked to people, and they'll say, well, God spoke to me in the Scripture. I just opened it up. And let's say you opened it up to Matthew 27 and verse 5. And it says this in Matthew 27 and verse 5. It says, then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But what if I then said, you know, I'm going to close that. I'm open to another verse. God, what is it you want me to do? And I come to Luke chapter 10 and verse 37 where it says, Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Is that a proper way to interpret Scripture? To say, I just opened the Bible to find out what God wants me to do, and I come to the passage where Judas went out and hung himself, and then I open it again, and it says, go and do likewise. See, that's an improper way to interpret Scripture. That's taking a text out of its context. It creates a pretext. It's important that we understand that we don't take God's word out of context. We look at it for it being in its context. We have to look at Scripture in its context in order to be able to accurately interpret that Scripture. We have to look at it in its immediate context, within the paragraph and the book that it's found in. We have to look at its broader context of the covenant that it's found in, whether the New or Old Testament. We have to look at it in the even broader context of the Bible as a whole. Because here's the thing, if you go to a passage and you find contradiction in it, then there's a problem with your interpretation because God's Word doesn't contradict itself. It's important that we look at verses in their context. Secondly, in order to interpret Scripture correctly, we have to ask some questions. We have to ask some questions. First of all, we need to know who is speaking. All scriptures and commands given in Scripture are not to all people. For instance, God told Abraham to leave his country and go to the land of Canaan. That command is not for you and I. We shouldn't go pack up our homes and head to the land of Canaan. That command was specific to Abraham. You see, not all commands are for all people. And not all statements in Scripture are true. Wait a minute, Mark. Did you hear what I said? Not all statements in Scripture are true? Well, the accuracy of it is true, but the statement itself might be true. May not be true. Let me demonstrate it this way. When Satan said, when you eat of the fruit, you will not surely die, was that a true statement? It was not. We can't go around telling people, go eat of the fruit because you will not surely die. You see, Satan used a lie, the fact that he said it is true, but the statement itself is not true. And so we have to be careful when we use Scripture out of context. Here's another example. In the book of Job, you recall Job is suffering, and we have insight that Job evidently never had as to what occurred. You go to the beginning of the book of Job and it tells us what took place when God and the sons of men came together and Satan there challenged God with Job and challenged that he would curse God if certain things weren't there and God had protected him like a hedge. And so God allowed Job to be tested in that way. And Job's friends end up coming around. Do you remember this? His friends come around to him and basically his friends accuse him of sinning and that's why he's being punished. In other words, you got all these bad things happening to you because you're disobedient to God. You're a sinner. And Job goes on and on to say that he wasn't a sinner. Eliphaz, his friend, accuses him of that very thing in Job chapter 5. If you go there and look at verses 17 to 23, we won't look at it for time purposes, but he, by the way, Eliphaz is teaching what's known as the health and wealth doctrine, which is if you become a Christian, you won't have any health problems and all your financial problems will go away. And by the way, there are people out there that teach the health and wealth doctrine. Let me tell you right now, as a Christian, there's no such thing as the health and wealth doctrine. In fact, the opposite might be true. You might lose some friends. You might lose some stuff. Here's the difference. When I lose a job and when I lose a loved one, it's not as devastating for a person that's a Christian because they understand there's something better on the other side as opposed to someone that's not. It's not the end of the world. But basically, that's what Eliphaz is teaching. He's teaching this doctrine of health and wealth. He tells Job, if you weren't sinning, none of these stuff would happen to you. You know what God says at the end of that book to Eliphaz? Listen to what God says in chapter 42 of Job. Verses 7 and 8. It says, and so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, "My wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right as my servant Job has." You see, applying that telling Job that he was suffering because of sin was incorrect. He misapplied God's word in a way that God challenged him on it. And we can't take Eliphaz's word. Remember, we're talking about remembering who is speaking in the context in order to properly interpret Scripture. It would be wrong for you and I then to take that passage of Scripture and go to somebody who's suffering and saying, "Well, look here, this is why Job suffered. Here's what it says in chapter 5 of Job." Remember, it was Eliphaz speaking in chapter 5 of Job. God speaks in chapter 42 and says that's not the case. So when we look at Scripture, we need to understand who it is that's speaking before we try to apply it to what's going on. Here's one last example. We hear this verse often used to say that God doesn't hear sinners. John chapter 9 and verse 31. It says in that verse, "Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him." That comes from John chapter 9, verse 31. Well, who is it that's speaking those words? Did you know it was the blind man? The blind man, as he stood before the Sanhedrin, is speaking those words. And who is he speaking to? He's speaking to the Pharisees. And in his statement that God does not hear sinners, that's the statement. And I've heard Christians quote this verse and say, "God doesn't hear sinners." I challenge you in Acts chapter 10 to look at Cornelius when he prayed to God before he became a Christian. Was he a sinner? And yet, according to Acts chapter 10, verse number 4, it says, "When he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.'" You see, to take John and to apply that standard, John chapter 9, and say God does not hear sinners, is to take that text out of its context. You see, we have to ask the question, who is it that's speaking? And in this case, wasn't Jesus, wasn't the Holy Spirit, it was the blind man who said that God doesn't hear sinners. And yet we find in Acts chapter 10 that God in fact does hear sinners. He heard Cornelius. Hermeneutics is an important process to interpret Scripture. And as we talked about this morning, there are certain principles that we find in Scripture that we need to apply. And oftentimes we get caught up in an area of saying and doing things that are not accurate. I want to look at one last example with the time I have left in Leviticus chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. And by the way, it's important for us, even though we may not be under the Old Testament law, the Old Testament has principles for you and I that apply to us today. And by the way, Paul and the Hebrew writer make that point in talking about the Old Testament and the importance of it. Leviticus chapter 10, what you'll find there begins talking about the two sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. And Nadab and Abihu were priests, and they're in the temple there. And it says they each took their censer, and they put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered what's referred to as profane fire before the Lord. Some of your translations say strange fire. And then it goes on to say in verse number 2 that fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, I sometimes ask this question because we need to understand this text in its context. These are two sons of Aaron, the high priests. They're not worshiping a false god. They're worshiping God. In fact, they're using fire that God had commanded fire to be used in the altar when they were worshiping. So what is it that's going on here that God is so upset with Nadab and Abihu that he would take their lives as they worship him with fire as they're supposed to. We talked about a principle this morning in class. When God regulates in a specific category, it eliminates all other things within that category. You see, God with Nadab and Abihu had regulated in the fire category. They had to get their fire from the altar, which was always burning. And it says in Leviticus 10 that they got strange fire. In other words, fire that didn't come from the altar. Now imagine for a moment, and I'm going to use some modern day application in a moment. But imagine for a moment, Nadab and Abihu now standing before God, and they ask the question, God, why did you kill us with fire? We were worshiping you. And he said to them, well, you offered strange fire. And they said, but you didn't say not to use strange fire. Think that'd go over well with God? A problem that has split the church over the last 100 years is the problem of what's known as instrumental music. And oftentimes I hear people, they use that argument, say these words. Well, you didn't say not to use instruments of music. But we need to understand the principle that God has laid down. When God regulates in a specific category, it eliminates all other things within that category. God regulated in the music category. He said, sing and make melody in your heart. And by the way, if you're just singing and not making melody in your heart, you might as well grab an instrument because you're just as wrong as they are. And if you're making melody in your heart but you're not singing, you might as well grab an instrument. You see, Jesus, or Paul in that specific case, lays out for us how it is that we're pleasing in the music category. We sing and make melody in our heart. Not one to the exclusion of the other. So we think about this principle and these principles. These are things that can be applied to every issue that's going on in religion today. The question is, what is God's command for it? What's the truth? First of all, when we look at Scripture, we need to keep it in its context. Read it in its context. Apply it in its context. We need to ask the question, who is speaking? Sometimes, you know, if you recall when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness, the serpent, Satan, quoted Scripture to Jesus. Inaccurate in his application, but he quoted Scripture. You remember Jesus' response to him? Man shall not live by bread alone. Ultimately, Jesus is saying to the devil, you misapplied Scripture. We have a responsibility to apply Scripture properly. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 ought to be something that we live by. Be diligent to show yourself approved. A workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Classes like today, and hopefully classes in the future, are ways that we can come to a common understanding of God's Word by applying the proper principles in our interpretation. Principles that have been established from the beginning, that were used by our Lord and Savior, that were used by the apostles, that were used by the first century church, that have been used by the church ever since. Commands, examples, necessary inference. Specific commands, generic commands, understanding the difference between the two and making proper application to principles like when God regulates in a specific category, it eliminates all other things within that category. This morning, I hope that you've been benefited by the lesson that was brought to you in the sermon this morning. I hope that you've been uplifted, but ultimately my prayer is that we've been acceptable to God in our worship and in our application of His Word. You're subject to the invitation if you're not a Christian and you need to become one, or if you are and you need the prayers of the church, or you need to make some public confession, whatever your need is, I encourage you to respond now as together we stand and sing the song selected.